Our message this morning is found in the book of Ephesians,
chapter 2, verse 10.
And for those of you that take notes, I've entitled it, Biblical Good Works, An Act for God. An Act for God. One of the things that's never in short supply with the human race is good works. We all like to do good works. We just finished this passage in our Bible study, and we looked at it a little differently. We looked at it from the perspective of God first makes us His workmanship, and then He works out of us from that workmanship. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God's Word is so deep and so rich that one could sit on Ephesians 2:10 for a long time and plumb all of the riches it contains. Ephesians 2:10, follow me in your Bibles. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Our text this morning was written, of course, by the Apostle Paul to show us that salvation cannot have any human merit in it whatsoever. If you look up there in verse 9, Paul writes, "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." One would think that this verse on its own would have the strength to convince anyone that man is not saved by anything he does. But the inspired apostle had more than human merit or the lack of it on his mind when he wrote verse 10. Within the text of these 23 words, God has buried some incredible treasures that belong to each and every believer. Before we look at these treasures, before we dig them out, let's bow our heads and ask God to give us strength and understanding. Father, as we come to the preaching of your word, I pray that everything from my mouth, Lord, would be of your spirit. I pray, Lord, that if there be one here who knows not Christ as Savior, that you would draw them. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would walk amongst us and that he would edify us, he would comfort us, he would teach us, that we might walk from this place with something new that we can apply to our hearts every day of our life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins verse 10 with the word "for." He used the word "for" because he's about to offer conclusive proof based on the previous verses that salvation cannot be by our good works. In verses 8 and 9, he makes it pretty clear that salvation is by grace alone. But here in verse 10, he gives us the undeniable proof. And the proof found in verse 10 is that we are his workmanship. As a matter of fact, we're so completely the Lord's workmanship that Paul tells us that we are created in Christ Jesus. The apostle put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And as we all know, it is impossible for a creature that is dead in trespasses and sins to create anything by itself. As a matter of fact, it's a misuse of language to speak of anything as creating itself. So whatever we are in Christ, whatever we are, it's a result of God's working, of God's workmanship in us. And the creature of dust plays absolutely no role whatsoever in that workmanship. And moreover, Our good works, whatever they may be, are the result of God's decree. We know that because our text adds, if you look there, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That means that although every single day you're making every single decision in your life, behind every event in your life, behind every conversation you will ever have, behind every encounter you will ever make, God's divine purpose for your life and the things that take place in your life were ordained by God before the worlds were formed. That's a big thing to try to understand, and I don't think that the finite mind can quite comprehend it, but it's nonetheless what Scripture says has happened. And that teaches us, my beloved, if salvation is ordained by God, as well as the good works, which are the proof or the evidence of salvation, then every part of salvation is of divine origin, and there's no place for man's involvement. Good works are the fruit of salvation. An example of the synergism, the working together of that, can be seen in a tree. A tree is not created by its fruit. First, there had to be a tree before the fruit could be created. So creating fruit is one of the tree's main purposes. Likewise, the Christian is created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of creating good works. You say, where's your proof verse? Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So you see, good works are not the cause of salvation, they're the result of it. And our text tells us God has ordained that we will bear fruit once we're believers. We dig a little deeper in our text. I'd like you to notice that there's a single origin to every single believer. Whether Jew or Gentile, all Christians, from the highest apostle like Paul to the least of the brethren, as many as are truly saved and joined in union with Christ, are the workmanship of God. Jesus told his disciples that himself in John 15:16. Our Savior says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. And again in John 15:19, he adds, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And he told the Thessalonians, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. In verse after verse throughout the Bible, we see that all believers have a single origin. We are the workmanship of El Shaddai. That's God Almighty. He called me. He created a new heart in me. And he empowers me to bear fruit for his glory. That's the sequence of a Christian walk. So now every born-again believer can cry out, just like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. When we look at regeneration, when we look at that doctrine, we must say once and for all, this is the finger of God. The new creature in Christ cannot come about from our old nature. You see, there's no spiritual life in men who are dead in trespasses and sins. The sisters of sin Death, destruction, and decay, these are the sisters who together, since the fall in the garden, have joined and corrupted both the body and the soul. And I tell you, as terrible as hell must be, there is nothing in the pit more awful than those who are in it. The lost themselves are unutterably dreadful than any punishment the sword of judgment has ever imposed on them. Picture in your mind, if you will, all the sinners who have ever lived gathered together in mass, a fermenting mass of hate, envy, malice, lust, cruelty, and pride, all shut up in darkness. No natural man could ever have a part in their salvation. We would do well to remember, darkness never begets light. Filth never creates purity. Hell never yields heaven, and depravity never produces grace. The point I'm making is that we are God's workmanship, and we were ordained to be His workmanship from the very beginning of time. God told Jeremiah, and He's telling Pam and Meredith and Tom, He's telling all of His children, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Jeremiah 31:3. And in Ephesians 1:4, Paul teaches us, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And 2 Timothy 1:9 promises, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So I would ask you, my beloved, are your hearts stirred up? Are your hearts on fire for Christ? Does not just knowing that God has chosen you, redeemed you, and that He's keeping you in the palm of His hand, doesn't that make your heart leap with joy? I'd ask you to think of the patience it must have taken God to lend His arm, His eye, His heart, and His infinite mind to produce the image of Christ in those who were born in sin. Think of the skill it took to make heirs of God out of heirs of wrath. And most importantly, remember the promise Paul gives us that we are not only His workmanship, we are also kept by Him, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. So shouldn't we be glorifying Him in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives every day and every moment of the day, considering what He's done for us? As a matter of fact, our Savior commands it in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are you doing that, brothers and sisters? Does the world see God's workmanship in your life each and every day? Is the image of Christ imprinted where you work? Does your family see you bearing the cross of Jesus Christ every day? And what about the world? Does the world see that your robe is washed in the blood of the Lamb? That you're different? These are important questions that all believers should ask themselves at different points of their walk. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 13:15, examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. If we're God's people and we're His workmanship, we should never be ashamed to let men see Him working in our lives. You should be proud to give testimonies of God's goodness. You should be excited to show the world what God is doing in your life. And you should always be ready, as Peter says, to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason for the hope that is within you. We're starting an evangelism class because many Christians, and I'm talking about people who have been Christians for 20 or 30 years, don't know how to give the hope or reason for the hope that's within them. They give standard stock answers because most Christians don't spend their time in this book. I'm here to tell you, you need to do that. You need to be able to tell all men who come to you why you're different, why you're God's workmanship, why you're special. I hear somebody thinking, yes, that's an elitist attitude. Amen, it is. Amen, it's an elitist attitude. The Bible says that the believers are a royal priesthood. Make no mistake about that. We are special. And when the Christian church today learns just how special we should be and how we should be treating each other and how we should be sojourning in a sin-drenched world, I'm sure when our Lord comes back, He'll find some faith. But that's not the case at the moment. And contrary-wise, let us be very ashamed to let the world see the remains of the devil's workmanship in us. We need to hide that behind tears of repentance. We need to turn away from the appetites of sin that's always before us. You see, Christ has come to destroy the work of Apollyon. So let it be destroyed. And let it be destroyed in your life. Let your meekness, your kindness, your uprightness, your truth, your purity, let that appear to all men so they know who owns you, who you belong to. It should never be a question to anyone as to whether or not you're a Christian, because Jesus said that your light should shine every day. It should be never a question in anyone's mind who you belong to. Your life and everything in your life should be a record of salvation, duty, and love. I'd also point out to you that our text tells us we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In this portion of the verse, Paul tells us we are more than just God's workmanship, because workmanship is less than creation. Let me explain. A person may produce a picture and say, "This is my workmanship." Or someone may create a wood carving or a piece of pottery, and that also would be their workmanship. In no sense of the word would it be their creation. You see, the artist must first buy her canvas and paints. The wood carver must find his wood and buy a knife. And the potter must dig or buy the clay that he's going to use. Because without these materials, the artist can do nothing, because he is not the creator. But there is only one who can truly claim the title of creator, Elohim, Almighty God, no one else. No one else can create a gnat or a beam of light that it dances in. No one else, Paul says, can give life to the dead and call into being that which does not exist. Romans 4:17. In this world of grace, wherever we live, we are a creation. We are a creation. Our new life in Christ is created out of nothing, exactly the same way the heavens and the first earth were. All that we possess since the fall is corrupt and dead, and there is no life in a spiritual cadaver. Amen? But when the finger of God points right at us, a new birth takes place. A divine principle, a living seed, a quickening spirit fills our soul. That's why Paul cries out And you can cry out as a believer, and I cry out as a believer. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. This is creation. This is taking nothing and creating something. And our text says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Do you see, my beloved? We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. What a sweeping statement that is. This goes back to the very beginning of the grace within us. When we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, we can say of every single believer that we had no true beginning till God created him and made him spiritually alive. Creation is calling something out of nothing, of calling light out of darkness, of calling life out of death. Isn't that a fair description of what the new birth really is? Hasn't that happened to every born-again believer? When we were nothing. No, when we were worse than nothing. We had a depraved mind. We had an evil heart of unbelief. When we were, as George Whitefield said, half beast and half devil, didn't God, in the greatness of his grace, create in us and make us a new creature in Christ? Didn't he do that for you and me, brothers and sisters? Doesn't he do that for everyone who calls upon the name of Christ? The psalmist tells us in Psalm 33:9, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Moses wrote in Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Isn't this an accurate description of our entrance into the spiritual life? Don't we confess, thy word hath quickened me? Are we not born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever? Is that not us? Beloved, the Lord breathed upon us with his Holy Spirit, and we lived. He spoke, and we were created in Christ Jesus. And our text also tells us there was a reason that God created us in Christ, and that reason, of course, was for the good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Good works. So just what are good works? Which brings me to the main point this morning. If you ask any Christian that question, almost without exception, you'll be given a long list of things that are considered good works. Working in soup kitchens, giving to charity, helping less fortunate, bandaging up the wounded, helping our neighbors, helping catastrophe victims, and the list goes on and on and on. And don't get me wrong, all these things are good works that we should participate in. But I'm here to tell you that by themselves, please understand that they are not the good works our text is speaking about. Because even unbelievers can do those kind of good works. Anyone with a hammer and a saw can help rebuild a house. Anyone with two good hands can help pile sandbags around a levee. And anyone with extra cash can help the disadvantaged. But biblical good works are much different than the good works most of the world does. To begin with, they're different because Christian good works are done for an altogether different reason. Good works are done to glorify and please God. And the benefit to man is a secondary consideration. Our proof verse, Matthew 5:16. We've talked about it earlier. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And then there's a comma and there's a conjunction called and, which is going to tell us why we're to let our light shine before men. Your good works, comma, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the reason for good works. That verse is telling us that believers' motives for doing good works should not be the act itself, but that their heavenly Father will be glorified by the act. You see, the intentions of the heart are what separate the good works that come from the children of light from those that come from the children of wrath. Let me explain. Compassion, empathy for victims, all these things, it makes me feel good. All these things are what motivate the unsaved. When you look on television, whose heart isn't broken when you see what a flood or a hurricane does? And how many of us here couldn't think of ourselves being put in that position and how we would want people to come to us and help us? That's what the unsaved do. Never once do we hear God's name mentioned. I'm going, Lord. You're sending me, Father, because I can go and because I want to please you. Because, Lord, I know you're opening up a door that I might be able to witness to somebody down in Georgia or somebody in Louisiana. I'm going, Lord, to please you. Yes, Lord, I'm going to help and they're going to have a new house and I'm going to put my hand to that, my back to it. But that's not the reason I'm going. I'm going to please you, to glorify you, to honor you. And if it makes me feel good, Lord, that's just an added bonus. But I'm doing it for you. Compassion. We should all have it. But good works, biblical good works, comes first and foremost by pleasing God. Secondly, we should also note that biblical good works are accomplished by faith. Romans 14:3 is one proof verse. It's a proof verse for many things in our lives. Very simple. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Everything we do, even our good works, should be done in confidence and faith that God will enable us and guide us into every good work. There are no random events in God's economy. Make no mistake about that. There are no accidents. Our text is our proof verse. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And what's it say after that? Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's providence. It means God opens up doors and we're to walk through them in faith. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And another thing that distinguishes Christian good works from the unsaved good works is the way they are performed. Our text tells us that we should walk in them. Unlike the children of disobedience who may occasionally perform good works when the weather's bad, when floods come around, the believer is to walk in good works. Biblical good works are something a Christian should be immersed in every single day. Our conversation should be filled with good works. Our eyes should be searching for good works. And our hearts should be crying out to God to open up a door that will give us the opportunity to do good works for His glory. And let me ask you, how are you guys doing with that? Every day. Are you walking in good works every day? Are you consciously looking for opportunities to do good works and to glorify God? Or are you pushing through life, just trying to get through each day? Are you spending most of your day in the little kingdom of I? How are you going to glorify your Heavenly Father there? The answer is you're not. So break the mirror that you're looking in and refocus on all the good works that you can do every day. That's what living and walking in the Spirit is all about. That's what the Christian life is all about. And that's what glorifying God is all about. Walking in good works every day. And I want to close with this morning. I want to give you some ideas of the many types of biblical good works that are overlooked. To begin with, obedience is one of the best good works a believer can do. Jesus tells us that in John 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. And believing in Jesus Christ means obeying Him. Every day, you and I will have many opportunities to obey or to disobey God. So in the course of a day, every time we decide to turn away from lust, we're doing good works. Every time we decide to trust in the Lord and not lean upon our own understanding, we're doing good works that please God. And every time we meet the enemy and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," we are glorifying God. In 1 Samuel 15:22, we read, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." That's what the prophet told King Saul, because his good works were not pleasing to God. Another type of biblical good work is love. Every time we love our neighbors, we're doing good works. Every time we love our enemies, we're doing good works. Every time we love lost sinners, we're doing good works. And every time we love the saints, that also is good works that please our Lord. Whenever a Christian loves another human being, they're exercising a divine prerogative. They're exercising good works, because that's exactly what God did for the world. And my proof verse is Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And prayer. Oh, prayer. Biblical good work. It's just the key to it. Prayers. Something that believers should do every day. When we lift our cares to God in hope and trust, we're walking in good works. When we pray for kings and all men, we're glorifying God with our works. And when we thank God for our daily bread, we're doing good works. My proof verse again is Hebrews 13:15. "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." In summary, we see that biblical good works is more than an act of kindness. It's an act of godliness. It's more than giving a helping hand. It's calling down the hand of God. And the primary goal of good works is to first please God, and man gets helped as a side benefit. And our text is worded in a way that tells us we are to walk in those good works every day. We're to be steeped in them. We're to produce them in our home, in our work, in our travels, on our sickbed, and even on our deathbed. We're to produce good works everywhere and every day. You see, my beloved, the good works the world talks about is far different than the biblical good works that we see in our text this morning. I'd like to add this morning that what I'd like you to take home from this message, other than the length of it, is your understanding that biblical good works is about pleasing and glorifying God, and the act of helping mankind is only the process that we employ to do that. Don't get it the other way around. That's the message God gave me to give to my brothers and sisters this morning. So leave this place this morning and let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And remember, everything you do, every thought, every intent of your heart is recorded in God's diaries. And for those of you who may not be children of light, see me after the service, and I'll show you how you can do biblical good works. I'll show you how God is calling to your heart. And I'll show you how you can also become a child of light. See me after the service and don't delay. Let's pray. Our Father, how we know the counterfeiter, the demon Satan, Lord. We know, Lord, that he turns everything around. And how many Christians think that good works are going out and building a house and not giving you the glory, not going for your glory. God, help us all to walk in good works. Help us all, Lord, to, even before we do anything, to realize that there's so much we can do as we sit in our car or in our home without even picking up a hammer or a nail. God, help us to do all kinds of good works for your glory and the glory of our beloved Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning.